As we're turning to John chapter 1, I want to just start by making the main point as plain as I possibly can. I just want to be really, really clear about why Jesus came, about why his incarnation, about why Jesus did what he did. So I want to just start by saying some of the context of Jesus' coming, some of the context of the importance of what happened and what we're celebrating at Christmas is that God made you. And God made you individually, and he made everything, and he made mankind, and he made you to worship him. He made you to find your life and your joy by centering around him. And worship doesn't only mean coming and singing to him and praying and hearing his word, though that's a high point. But worship is an orientation of your whole life. Whatever you worship, whatever your life is oriented around and your heart is oriented around, that's what you worship. Whatever drives you, whatever moves you and motivates you and delights you and you live in light of and you live in the pursuit of, that's what you worship. And that's what God created you to find your life and your joy through worshiping him, through seeking him above all things. And we, and you specifically, and me specifically, have rebelled against God by refusing to do that. We've decided that we would orient our lives around some other thing, some created object, ourselves, our own pleasures, some created thing. Whatever it is, we have chosen and we have decided to say, God, we're gonna choose for ourselves. We're going to do it our way. We're going to decide what's true for us. We're going to decide what's right for us. And we're going to live according to the way that we want. And the Bible calls that sin. And we've disobeyed God. And we've refused to honor him and to give thanks to him for all that he's giving us. And because of this, we have deserved judgment from God. And the judgment that God gave for sin all the way from the very beginning is that the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. It's the judgment of death. And that's what we have all deserved, and it's what you have deserved from God because of your sin. But God has loved us. And because he's loved us, he sent his son to come into the world, to take on flesh, to be born as a man, to live the perfect life that you were supposed to live, that we were supposed to live, and then to die a sacrificial death so that your judgment, your punishment that you deserve from God, our death that we deserve from God, would be placed on Jesus, and he would die in our place, in the place of all of his children, of all of those who put their trust in him, so that death no longer is a thing, is a punishment that stands for us. But Jesus took the death and he drank the cup of God's wrath down to the last bitter drop. And then he rose from the dead again so that our sins are forgiven. Of all who repent of sin and put their trust in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. And our death is defeated. When he rose from the dead, he defeated death so that with him, we've died to sin and we live no longer in it and we're forgiven for it. And now we're raised with him and we live again. And even though our hearts will stop beating, we will not taste death, but we will go immediately to be with him until he returns and he raises all of us back from the dead and we have new glorified bodies and we live with him forever in eternal paradise. This is the heart of the message, isn't it? This is the heart of why Jesus came, and that's the big context, and it's so important that we don't lose that. It's so important that we understand that, that that's our hope, that that's our joy, that that's our boast, that that's what we're rejoicing in. And so if we repent of our sin, if you repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus, all of those benefits will be for you. If you've not done that, if you are here this morning and you're just checking out Jesus or you're just coming because it's just what you do on Christmas, but you haven't oriented your life around Jesus, around God. You haven't repented of sin and rebellion against him. You haven't been made new and given a new heart. You haven't put your trust in him. If that's not true of you this morning, then God's wrath remains on you. And I say that to you because I love you and because you need to know that if you haven't been born again, if you haven't been saved, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, God's wrath remains on you. His judgment, the judgment of death, hangs over you. And that you should put your trust in Jesus today, that you should turn from your sin and receive the gift of forgiveness and reconciliation with God and everlasting life. And you can do that today. And don't wait, but trust Christ today. And for those of you here who do trust Christ, who have put your faith and your hope in him and repented of sin and been made new and been born again and persevere in that faith in Christ and worship him gladly, knowing that Jesus is coming back to bring you into all the fullness of what we're talking about. So with that in mind, let's read John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So let's dig into this and let's unpack this gift that God has given us in the incarnation, the coming of Jesus as a man. The first thing that I want us to see, I want you to notice this theme of just the light coming in the darkness. Did you notice that when we read through? We live our sin, our death, the curse of God on the earth because of our sin. This is a great darkness that's settled over the earth and over us. But light has entered into this. As Zechariah said, the sunrise has visited us from on high. So we'll kind of trace it through following this idea of the light. And the first thing that John does is he helps us to know the light. What is the light that has dawned in the darkness? What is the light that is shown? It's not a vague, general kind of sunrise. It's not a general light. It's a very specific thing. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The first thing we see is that Jesus is God with us. Jesus is God himself. Jesus is not merely someone similar to God. He's not merely a really old being who is created a long time before us. He's not merely a great prophet or a great teacher. He's not merely a kind of Christ consciousness that imbues everything and that transforms. Jesus is the eternal God. Do you see that? In the beginning was the Word. This is Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a little bit of a strange thing to say. If he is God, then it's weird to say he's with God. But if he's with God, it's a little bit strange to say that he is God. Because if he is him, obviously he's with him. It would be a strange thing to say. And so here we get a glimpse into the great mystery of the Trinity, that God is eternally existing, is one God, eternally existing in three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is eternal God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You have both perfect unity, they're one being, mixed in with diversity. You have the one and the many held together in the person of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Father is 100% God. The Son, Jesus, is 100% God. The Holy Spirit is 100% God. And yet the Father is not the Son. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. And yet each of them are fully God, 100% God. It's a great mystery to try to understand all the inner workings of it, like you would expect when thinking about the eternal being who created us. But this is what the scripture reveals to us. And it's crucially important that we understand that Jesus himself is God. He's the one from the beginning. Look at verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus is not a created being. He's the one from the beginning as God's own word. Notice what John calls him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you remember anything in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1? Do you remember where was the Word in the beginning? How did God create everything in the beginning? He spoke. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Light," and there was light. And John is telling us that this great mystery, that Jesus himself is that Word of God that was spoken and created all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And we'll see more in verse 3 about how Jesus was the Word. All things were made through him. But we're going to jump down to verse 14 really quick to catch something else about Jesus being God and from the beginning. Look at verse 14 in John 1. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This Word, who is God, who's in the beginning with God, as God, this Word became flesh. That's what we call incarnation. He took on flesh. He became flesh. He became like one of us. And he dwelt among us, literally tabernacled among us. He set up his tent with us here. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Jesus was incarnated as a man. He became one of us to live the perfect life that we were supposed to live and to die a sacrificial death as the punishment for our sins. And so sometimes we say that Christmas is Jesus' birthday. On Christmas, we're celebrating Jesus' birthday. And in a real sense, we are, because this is the day that we've chosen to celebrate when Jesus was born. But we can't forget that Jesus is the eternal one. He's the one from the beginning. So his birthday is not like your birthday, right? His birthday is something wildly different, because Jesus has always existed. He's eternally begotten from the Father, eternally proceeding from the Father, forever. He has no beginning. But this is where Christmas is, where he became a man. He was born as one of us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he was showing us the glory of the Father, the glory of the unique one from the Father. Look what it says in 14. "The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father." The word there for only Son means unique, the unique one. It means the one that's the only one of its kind. The one that's totally alone in its class. That's what Jesus is. There's no one like Jesus. His birth is not like our birth. His existence is not like our existence. Jesus is the unique one, the eternal Son of God. And he came and dwelt among us. Back up to verse 3. Jesus is the instrument of creation. So Jesus is God. Jesus is the Word, and he's the instrument of creation. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He's the means that God used to create everything. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that word spoken by God was Jesus. When you speak, you have to use your breath. A huge part of speech, what's happening is that breath is being squeezed out of your lungs and out your mouth, and then you shape that breath with your voice box and with your tongue and with your teeth and with your mouth, and then that vibration goes and then it lands on your ears, right? This is how speech works. And so the Bible gives us this picture of God as the speaking one. God the Father is the speaking one. The Son is the Word that's spoken. And there's one more person here, and who is it?
Spirit.
The Spirit. And interestingly, both in Hebrew and in Greek, the word for spirit is the same word for breath. And so you have God the Father, the speaker, you have the Son, the Word being spoken, and the Word is always being carried on the breath of the Holy Spirit. The breath, the wind, the Spirit that is God. And so you have Jesus from the very beginning, the Word who has been made flesh. He gave you life and every gift you have. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the instrument of creation. He's also your life. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Your life is dependent on God. You are an utterly dependent being. We want to think of ourselves as master of our own fate, and that we hold our own life, and that this is my life, and I will do what I want with my life and with my body, and this is all mine, and it's me, and how dare you tell me anything? This is mine. All of this is mine. But the Bible says that everything you have is a gift that God has given to you, that your life was given to you. Your life exists in Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is your life. He's holding everything together. God's upholding all things right now by the word of his power, by Jesus. He is your life. It's given to you as a gift. It's not your own. You didn't create your life. It didn't come from you. And therefore, you have responsibility with your life towards God. He is the life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus said he came that we may have life and have it abundantly. He came to restore your life when we ruined it. He's restoring true and full life to us by giving his own for us. So we depend on him and we trust him. Also, verse 5, Jesus' life and light will not be overcome. Jesus is the eternal God. He's from the beginning. He's the spoken word, the agent of creation. He's the source of life, and his life and his light will not be overcome. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Don't resist him. Don't resist Jesus. His work will not be stopped. Step out into the light. God restores this darkened world in Christ. No matter what you see around you, no matter how much darkness you seem to see around you, no matter how much darkness you seem to see inside of you, do you ever feel like the darkness is pressing in? Do you ever feel like the darkness is pressing in from inside? The darkness is pressing out. It's spilling out. It's pressing in around you. It's pressing in from the world. Do you ever feel like the darkness is going to take over? Like the darkness is going to win? Remember what the word says. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. No matter what you see in yourself and in the world around you, trust in God that the light will not be stopped. Jesus is the light, and that light is verified by witnesses. We've talked a lot about John the Baptist in our series in Mark. And so if you've been here, you're familiar with this, and I'm going to go fairly quickly through this section. But Jesus' light is verified by witnesses. It's not random. It's not a unique occurrence. God hasn't done this in a corner, but he's publicly proclaimed this light through the prophets, and then immediately before Jesus comes through John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Jesus' light coming into the world didn't come without witness. It was testified. It's been Gail read us this morning from Isaiah 53. It's been promised for a long time, just in detail, how this was going to happen. And it's happened, and Jesus has come. And John was a man whose whole life purpose was just to prepare the way for Jesus, was just to point the way and testify and be a witness, it says, that Jesus is the light of the world. And you also are called to be a witness, like John the Baptist. Jesus is not without a witness today. You are all called to be witnesses, and you actually have the witness of Jesus inside of yourself. Listen to 1 John 5:10. Whoever believes in the Son of God, do you believe in the Son of God? Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. So God has given testimony to Jesus, and if you believe in him, you have the testimony inside you. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You have the testimony of Jesus inside you, as the life of Christ, who rose from the dead to bring newness of life, lives in you. As his Holy Spirit has come into you and transformed you, who have believed in Jesus, you have testimony inside you of the reality of Christ and his death and his resurrection. You are called to testify. You are called to be witnesses of Christ to the world, like John the Baptist was. Jesus is the true light. The light has come into the world. And look at verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus is the true light. I want you to think about that for a minute. I think when we think of Jesus as the light, we think of it as, well, real light is like this. What's coming out of these things, what's coming out of the sun, that's real light. And Jesus is kind of metaphorical light. Jesus, he's like light. Right? But that's not what this says. This says that Jesus, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus is the substance, and all other things that point to him as the shadow. Jesus is the true light, and this is the metaphor. The thing coming out of here is just the shadowy thing. But Jesus is the true light. What's coming out of the sun, the stuff that burns your skin if you stay in it too long, that's just a metaphor. It's real. It's actual. I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but I'm saying that the true light, the actual thing, the thing that really enlightens your eyes, the thing that really keeps you warm is Christ himself. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So that's who the light is. We want to know. Many of you probably know all that stuff that I just told you. And maybe you're thinking, I already know this. But this is important, and we need to be grounded in the basics of the realities of who Jesus is and what he has come to do. Now, here's where the thing takes a surprising turn in verse 10. So what we're saying is the world lay in darkness, in the cold, scary, long darkness of night and sin and curse and death. And then finally, the sunrise has come in Jesus. And you would think that we would all just rejoice and be glad. The true light is coming into the world and he's giving light to everyone, that everybody knows it. Everybody's understanding what's going on. And you would think that we would all just embrace him. And when he came, we would acclaim him and we would lift him up and we would all bow before him and rejoice before him and all would be made well. But rather, the light is resisted. Verses 10 and 11 say, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. You would think that when the sun rose after a long, dark night, that we would rejoice. But that's to underestimate the power of human sin. The wickedness and the blindness of our sin, things maybe we don't like to think about. It's the same sin that caused us as a group, as humanity, to reject the sunrise when it came. The same thing that caused us to do that resides in you. Sin resides in all of us. It's the same thing that owns you if you are not in Christ. If you've not been born again and recreated, you not only have sin, you not only sometimes commit sin, you are a slave to sin. You serve sin. Sin is your master. It owns you, it rules you, and it has its way with you, and there's nothing you can do about it. And you can maybe trade one sin for another that's a little bit easier to hide or a little bit more respectable. But if you have not been born again in Christ, this same sin that caused us to reject the sunrise when it came owns you. And if you have been born again, it's that same sin that haunts you. It's that same sin that you fight against day after day, that you resist and that you struggle against and that you hate and that you confess and you repent of day after day. But it's there, that thing in you that doesn't love the sunrise, that doesn't love the light, but that loves the darkness. But we joke about sin. We make light of sin. We're attracted by sin. We toy with sin. But that's because we don't understand, we don't grapple with how wicked and dark and terrible sin is. It's dark and it's twisted and it's evil. The folly of sin is staggering. I mean, look what it causes us to do. We didn't know him. He was in the world and the world was made through him. He's that very word that spoke us into being, that spoke you into being. The world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. We become such children of darkness apart from Christ that we didn't even know the light when we saw it. The light shone into the darkness and we didn't even know what it was. The very word that created us, we missed, we didn't understand. like a child not knowing his own mother and father. When they come, they gave birth to you, they gave life to you, but even more, the one who created you. And it might seem like a sin of ignorance, like a kind of a small thing. Like, well, we just didn't know. We didn't recognize him. How is that our fault? But the Bible tells us that it's an intentional ignorance. It's an ignorance that we choose. It's a willing ignorance. Think about Romans 1, 18 to 21 for a minute. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. To who? Men, mankind. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Where the light is shown into the world and is shown on all people. God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Do you really believe that? That what can be known about God is plain to mankind because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, not in a shadowy, dark way. They've been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that everyone is without excuse. We can't come before God and say, I just didn't recognize Jesus. I just didn't know. It says that we all knew. Or without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. What does it say in verse 18? That we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We know the reality of who Jesus is, and we don't like it. And so we suppress it, and we hide it, and we cover it up, and we crucify the Son of God, the light who's come into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Not only do we not know him, we didn't receive him. His own creation didn't receive him. The Romans, who prided themselves on justice and thinking carefully, philosophizing about what a just society looks like and trying to build one, crucified the only righteous person that has ever lived on earth. And his own people, his own covenant people, the Jews, who prided themselves on knowing and worshiping God and keeping the law, denied him and insisted that he be put to death. This is what our sin does. The light dawned after a long night and we wanted it to go away. We didn't receive him. There was no room in the inn and there was no room in our hearts and there was no room in our world for the light, for the Son of God. Not only did we leave him out with the animals, we crucified him. We killed him. It's like you give a gift to your child at Christmas, and not only do they say, I don't want it, they take it out back and stomp it to pieces while looking you in the eye. That's our sin against God. That's what we've done to Jesus. The light has come, and we crucified him. Why would we do that? Well, why would we crucify the light? When the light came into our darkness, why would we do this? What would motivate us to crucify the light? Jesus gives us the answer in John 3:19. It's two chapters ahead. He says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light. It's because we love our darkness. It's because we love our sin and we don't love the light apart from Christ, apart from the work of God. The light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Why do we hate the light? Why did we crucify Jesus? Because it exposes us for who we are. Because we put a lot of time and effort into trying to show that we're right, don't we? Maybe some of you did that this morning. Maybe some of you were arguing with your sibling or your friend or your spouse on the way to church, and you just had to prove that you were in the right and they were the one who was wrong. We spend so much time building up these walls and putting up this facade that we are good. And when the light shines on it and it shows that we're not all in the right, that we are in the darkness, we hate it, then we flee and we run like cockroaches. Because the light exposes us for who we are. We can't possibly step out into the light and let our wickedness be exposed. There might be people in this room hiding in the darkness like this. People who come here not to step into the light, but as a part of a self-justification program to further cover your darkness, to further put up a great facade. I go to church every Sunday. How could I be bad? But God will not be mocked. He sees right into your heart, and he will bring you into the light. God will bring all things into the light in due time. And if you don't come to him by faith and repentance, the light of the glory of God will destroy you, because that's what it does to all sin. But if you just come by faith in Christ and repentance from sin, the light will shine on you and you will rise from the dead and your darkness will flee. Because whenever the light shines in the darkness is made light. And so if you just step into the light, you can do it. You feel like I can't, it will kill me. I'm hiding and I'm doing all this and I love my darkness. But if we just step into the light of Christ, the darkness flees and the light of Christ fills our heart and transforms and shapes and changes us forever. Amen? Amen. Because you know that, because you have the life in you, of the testimony of the life of Christ that's happened to you. It's a glorious thing. If you're not in Christ today, by faith and repentance, evidenced by a radical change of heart, your life devoted, though imperfectly, to serving and praising and honoring and obeying him, come today. Don't wait for tomorrow. Tomorrow night might not come for you. The light shines and he brings the glory of God. Verses 12 to 16. To all who did receive him, okay, that was some, we resist the light. All who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Not just servants in his kingdom, but children. We step out into the light in faith, we trust God, we are made children, we're adopted into his family. We're welcomed all the way in. We're welcomed in his throne room. We're welcomed in his house. We're welcomed as his children. We're welcomed to his table. The light shines and brings the glory of God. Tim Keller says, who would dare to wake up a king at 3 a.m. to ask him for a glass of water except his child? And you have that kind of access. You are a child of the king. You can walk into the very throne room of God and bring him whatever needs you have. If any of you walked into my bedroom at 3 o'clock in the morning, I would not be happy. But one of my children last night, maybe it wasn't quite three, in the middle of the night, came into my room, needed something, and we just leapt to help him. We didn't yell at him. We weren't mad. Get out of here. How dare you? Just welcomed him in. That's what you have with God in Christ, who have trusted in him. You've been made children of God. But how can we do it? How can we come to him when darkness is so thoroughly woven into the fabric of our hearts? Only by being born again. We have to be recreated. And that's what verse 13 says. Those who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You can't come to God without being born again. Jesus says you can't even see the kingdom. You can't even see the light. You can't even see the realities that we're talking about without having been remade, without having been born again. Because you can't stand to look at the light. You're in the darkness. Have to be born again. We're born of God. Do you see that in verse 13? Notice verse 13. Who were born, these are the ones who are made children of God, the same ones who've believed, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who have been born of God. You have to be born again. Born not of blood. I think that just refers to your first birth. You know, we're related to people by blood. It's not that. By that birth, you inherited your sin nature. By that birth, you inherited your darkness. You inherited your love for darkness by that birth. Born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. You can't be born again. You can't be born into God. You can't be welcomed into his family by the strength of your flesh, by the will of your flesh. Your flesh is just all that you have by nature in Adam. by the will of your flesh, just by your smarts, by your intelligence, by your ability to try to do what's right, or at least look like you're trying to do what's right. None of these things can get you into the kingdom of God. You can't will yourself there through the flesh. The flesh is of no use, Paul says. Born not by blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. You can't be born again by your own will. What does your will do? Your will chooses. That's what a will does. You can't be born again by your own will. Do you see that? Not by the, you can't be born again. You can't come to God. You can't come into these realities. You can't just will yourself in there. Oh, that's what a lot of times we teach, isn't it? Like, well, Jesus made the way, so anybody who wants can be saved, and now you just will your way in. You just choose your way in, and that's what kind of activates it all and makes it all work for you. But the Bible says that that's not true. You can't be born again by the will of man. It doesn't work that way. Romans says the same thing. It's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs. God's election is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Where does this new birth come from? It's a miraculous gift that God gives to you by his sovereign grace. It's the only way you can get it. Only way we can see Christ. You can't get it by your birth. Just because your parents are Christians doesn't mean that you're a Christian. You can't get it by your will. Just because you're smart and you can win the applause of men, you can't win the applause of God like that. Not even by the will of man. You can't even choose your way into it because your chooser is broken. It's of God who shows mercy. Jesus said, nobody can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Call that Calvinism, call it whatever you want, but I'm just reading you the Bible. It's not of the will of man, it's the will of God. You can't save yourself. That's the point. And if you don't despair of your ability to be able to save yourself, you will never be saved. Right? If you say, I see, you will remain in your blindness. But if you say, I'm blind, then you'll be given new eyes. If you don't acknowledge your poverty of spirit, that in your spirit you're poor, you don't have anything to bring to the table. If you don't acknowledge that before God, then you can't come to him. You can't be blessed in his kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are saved, those who step out into the light, those who believe in Jesus. Those who are adopted into the family of God are born of God. God has to do it. That shouldn't surprise you. It's the same way you were born the first time, right? You didn't contribute to that process. I've been there. The baby doesn't do anything. The baby does even less than the dad, who's doing basically nothing. It's the same way with your new birth. God has to do it. It's the work of God. It's the sovereign work of God. And if you're poor in spirit and you have nothing to offer and you know that you can't save yourself, then that's good news, isn't it? The salvation is of the Lord. Congratulations. If you come to God and you think, I wouldn't choose you. I hated you. The light came and I wanted to run because I was dead in my sin. And you know that about yourself. And you find that about yourself. Maybe you've even set yourself to say, I'm going to do all the things that are right. I'm going to keep God's commands. And you find that you can't. Then to hear that salvation is all of grace, it's all of God, is such good news. So encouraging. Some of you might be wondering what the disciples wondered when Jesus described salvation. If that's true, then who can be saved? Right? I can't do it. And what's the use? And Jesus said, yeah, with man it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God is able to save dead sinners. You're Lazarus in the grave. You can't get up to be raised from the dead. You can't come back alive to hear the word and obey the command. You're dead. But the word of Christ is life. Jesus is the word of God. So God can just speak light and there's light. And so God can speak to Lazarus, Lazarus, rise. And that word can enter into his ear and create life and call him forth up out of the grave. And he's suddenly walking. Whoa, what happened to me? Same with your salvation. The word of God comes to you. It transforms you. It creates life in you. And it calls you and you respond with genuine faith. You really do. Then you say, yes, I choose you. Of course I choose you. I would choose you a million times. How could I not choose the light? I see it. been made to see. You can't even hear the gospel call, though, unless the word of God comes and carves out ears for you to hear. If you hear this and your sin is exposed and you want to be saved, just call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Not by walking an aisle, not just by signing a card, not just by shedding tears, but by being born again. If you need to be saved, call out to God and don't stop until you're recreated from the inside out. Like Jacob wrestling with God, saying, I won't let you go until you bless me. And it will be the work of God in you so that you can give him all the glory. All right, Jesus brings God's grace. You have to be born again. Not of the will, not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. Jesus brings God's grace. Stay with me here. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We read this one. I've seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side has made him known. God has given grace through Jesus. He is full of grace and truth. Maybe the word, some of these words have been hard for you to hear. Some of the words about the darkness of the human heart. But Jesus is full of truth. He won't hold back. He tells you what's true. He tells you what's real. Even if it's stuff you don't like to hear. He's full of truth, but he's also full of grace. We often are one or the other, right? We're full of truth. I'm a truth guy. And so then we're just, you know, everybody hates you because you're mean to everybody. Or, well, I'm just a grace guy, so I'm not going to really say that thing that needs to be said. I don't really talk about sin or talk about the darkness because I'm just like kind of a grace person. But Jesus is full of both, and isn't that what we need? He's willing to say what's true and to say it with grace. What a glorious Savior we have. From his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. Just ice cream scoop upon ice cream scoop. Grace upon grace upon grace. What is grace? What is grace? Grace is God's favor that you don't deserve. That's what grace is. That's what we've received. It's that you don't deserve. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law says, do this and you will live. You work, here's your wages. That's the law. Do this, you'll live. Keep all the commandments, you will be blessed. And the history of Israel shows that the law is not enough to save us. Not because the law itself is insufficient, but because our hearts are broken, because we love the darkness. This is not just that we need to know, if only I knew what to do, I would have done it. That's not the case. We knew exactly what to do, and we refused to do it. The law was given through Moses. We needed it to be taught that. We needed to be shown that. We needed to be shown the righteousness of God and how gloriously holy he is, and that we just don't live up to it. We won't live up to it. From his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Do this and you will live. Obey and you will be blessed. That's the law. But grace says something different. Grace says the favor of God for you that you didn't deserve. Grace says you disobeyed, but you're going to get blessing. It says you didn't do it, but you're still going to live. How does that work? How can God be just and give grace and give favor to the wicked? How can he do it? He does it by substituting his own son. He does it by sending Jesus so that Jesus and you who believe in him are united together. And so that your law breaking, your disobedience about God, your love of the darkness is punished on him. So that all of God's curse against that is poured out and it's finished. And the blessing that he's earned from living that perfectly righteous life is given to you. See the great exchange. Your sin, Jesus' punishment. Jesus' righteousness, your blessing, your reward. It's God's grace. We don't deserve it. He just gives it to us for free. We have to understand that so we don't, we're not trying to earn it. If I just try a little harder, if I just do a little better, then God will love me. But God just says, I love you in your mess. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And the last thing to see is that the outflow of this grace is reconciliation with God, that we get God back. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side. Who's the only God who's at the Father's side? Jesus. Jesus is God. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus, God at the Father's side, has made the Father known to us. We couldn't know the Father because of our sin. Because of our darkness, we wouldn't come into the light. We hated it. But Jesus has come. Through his work on the cross, he has rescued us. He has saved us so that we can come into the light and we can know the Father. Remember, we started by saying that God created you to worship him. He created you to find your life and joy in him. And by our sin, we cut ourselves off and spiraled off into death and darkness. And this is what Jesus comes to restore. This is why Jesus came. This is why we have Christmas. So that Jesus can restore you to the Father. Amen. So that he can bring you back to God. So that you can be reconnected to the Father, abounding in fruit, abounding in righteousness, abounding in love, abounding in joy, and enjoying perfect fellowship with the one who created you to love him and to know him and to worship him forever. What a gift that is. Jesus came and he died and he rose again to bring you back to the Father. Will you trust him? And will you worship? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths. Father, it's good to rehearse these truths. It's good to remember. It's good to drill into the foundations of all that you have done for us. Father, I pray that you will apply these things so deeply into our hearts and our lives. Father, I pray that by this reality, you will capture our hearts. Lord God, I pray that if anybody in this room is still in darkness, that you will use this word to shine the light of Christ, to call them out of their death like Lazarus out of his tomb, even this morning, that they may walk in newness of life. And Father, for all those here who know you, and who trust you and who are walking with you. Father, will you just cause us to rejoice as we celebrate Christmas, as we give each other gifts in imitation of you, as we celebrate and we feast because you have come and you have brought the light, as we string up and enjoy the lights around our houses. Father, will you remind us and let us delight and not let us not just get stuck on the stuff, but let us use all of these things to rejoice that the light has come into the world. Father, let us trust you. Father, exalt Christ in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. Father, let God be magnified among us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.